Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make their flesh, or make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an inhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The second reading is Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And finally, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, or excuse me, the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." May the Lord bless our reading today and our understanding. Well, our gospel lesson this morning is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. It may have sounded familiar to you. The more popular one, of course, is in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. And in that place, Jesus is on the mountain, either sitting or standing above the crowds. But in this version, we see that Jesus is on the plain, on the level area with the people. Luke puts him right in the midst of the crowd. Now you can imagine what this might have looked like. People pushing to get to the front, reaching out to touch Jesus, trying to get his attention so that they too might experience healing and wholeness. And then when a healing does occur, shouting and expressions of wonderment. It kind of reminds me of a visit to Universal Studios in Orlando that our family took a while back, and we visited what was then a new exhibit, the Harry Potter exhibit, and this little town that they built called Hogsmeade. Now, I'm not big on crowds, but this was a whole new level of crowded. And I did my best to find a corner where I could just sit and get out of everyone's way. And of course, practice one of my favorite pastimes, and that's watching people. People are very interesting. Well, Jesus is right in the middle of the crowd, right in the midst of Hogwarts. And our reading says that Jesus even looked up at his disciples, indicating that they might have been the ones standing on the high ground. It's a very different perspective. You see, teachers and speakers don't often look up to the people that they're speaking to, at least not in a literal sense. Even here in church, I stand up here and look out, and I can see all of you. See the ones that are sleeping, the ones that are dozing. But Luke writes that Jesus looks up. And I think within that, there's perhaps something of Jesus' character revealed, of Jesus' humility, and perhaps his disinterest in the trappings of authority or wanting to appear above the crowd, so to speak. Instead, he's in the middle of it all, right in the middle of the people, and he identifies with the very people that he's about to speak of, the poor, the hungry, the grieving. And it's through this simple statement, Jesus looked up at his disciples, that I think Luke gives us that insight. I read a quote this week from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and he said, "You ask why we are here, and I will tell you, we are here to serve. Success is not defined by the number of servants you have, but by how many people you serve." And you see, I believe Luke was trying to present Jesus as servant. You might recall from some of my previous messages from Luke, where I talk about Luke a little bit. He was a physician, or thought to be a physician, and he wrote a very detailed account of the life of Jesus. And his audience was a Roman official named Theophilus. And the express purpose that he was writing his account was to present the followers of Jesus. They weren't known as Christians yet. They were known as followers of the way. But to present them as a non-threat to the Roman government. Because the Roman government didn't like anything rising up. They didn't like people coming together in any way that might threaten their occupation. So this idea of Jesus as servant fits very well with this idea. Well, the differences between Luke's Beatitudes and the more popular version in Matthew do not stop here. More significant than some of the words that we read and where he's standing are the differences in content. Matthew writes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke simply writes, "Blessed are you who are poor." Luke doesn't say anything about being poor in spirit, just poor. I came across a gentleman this week. His name is Clarence Jordan. Clarence Jordan was a farmer and a New Testament Greek scholar. So see, for all us farmers out there, there's hope yet that we can be scholars too. Well, Clarence Jordan was once asked, which is the better, the original reading or the one here in Luke? And he responded this way. He said, if you have a lot of money, you're probably going to say spiritual poverty. If you have little or no money, you'll probably say physical poverty. The rich will thank God for Matthew, and the poor will thank God for Luke. Who's right? Chances are, neither one. For it is exactly this attitude of self-praise, self-justification, and self-satisfaction that robs people of their sense of great need for the kingdom and its blessings. When one says, I don't need to be poor in things, I'm poor in spirit. And another says, I don't need to be poor in spirit because I'm poor in things. Both are justifying themselves and say together, I don't need. And with that cry on their lips, not a single one of them is able to repent. I'd never heard of Clarence Jordan, but his words and his biography got my attention. Farmer and Greek scholar. Well, it turns out Clarence Jordan wrote the Cotton Patch Gospel, paraphrase of the New Testament. Have any of you heard of that before? I'd heard of it. He was also instrumental in founding Habitat for Humanity. And he died some time ago, but fascinating gentleman. Anyway, his thoughts brought me back to this emphasis on humility that Luke seemed to capture. Being humble enough to see ourselves as we really are, namely imperfect sinners, greatly in need of God's mercy and grace. The world tells us that blessed are the rich, but Jesus says no, blessed are the poor, because they do not put their trust in things that are transitory or temporary. It may be a bit easier for the poor, because if you think about it, it's hard to rely on things for comfort and protection when you don't have any. But maybe this should prompt us to do some self-examination, because however you look at it, in the eyes of the world, we are wealthy people. Where do we place our trust? In what do we trust? And how can we know? Sometimes we may be going along just fine in life, and then something will happen. A tragedy will happen. Someone we love will pass away or become sick, and it can throw our entire belief system into disarray. I know, I've been there. We start to question the things that we have believed all our lives, the things that we may have taken for granted, and we become confused. Terry and I had a pastor one time that told us he could tell precisely where people place their priorities in life. All he had to do was look at two things, their checkbook and their schedule, how they spent their money and how they spent their time. So maybe it's really that simple. I might add to this list, I'd like to add, what is it that you think about? The things that go through your mind on a daily basis as you just go through your normal routine of life. You see, what we think about has a great deal of influence over our actions, be they good or bad. So all three of these things, really, our resources, our time, and our thought life, can give us a pretty good idea of where we place our trust. Well, the readings in Jeremiah and in Psalm this morning, Psalm 1, also describe where we place our trust. Jeremiah cautions against placing our trust in mortals or other human beings. He says, "Those that do are cursed, and their hearts will be turned away from the Lord." Those who trust in the Lord, however, are blessed. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out their roots by the stream. Psalm 1 uses similar imagery of trees planted by streams of water. Their leaves neither wither, their leaves never wither, and they always bear fruit. Trees on the riverbank never have to worry about a drought or dry times because they are in touch with the source that provides more than they could ever possibly need or use. This past Monday, I attended our monthly ministerium gathering. That's just a gathering of the pastors, the ministers here in the Northern Association. And we come together once a month, or try to, for prayer and worship. We conduct a little business, and we share the news from our respective churches and congregations. And then, like good pastors throughout the ages, we try to find some place to eat lunch. But this week, it was hosted by Reverend Lee Peck at Grace here up in Spring Mills, Grace UCC. And I've got to tell you, that church scares me. If you've never been in there before, it sits about 10 yards from Sinking Creek. And I shared with them when I went in there, I'd not been in there before. I shared them with them. It reminded me of the movie title, A River Runs Through It, because it sure looks like it's just one rainstorm away from a flood. And I guess it does flood there frequently. Well, Lee Pick does such a nice job. She pastored this church for 10 years, I believe. And I just love being around her. There's this peacefulness, this peaceful stillness to Lee. Those of you that know her know what I'm describing. And when I just listen to her talk, it makes my blood pressure go down. On Monday, she asked us to do an exercise where we were to form a visual image of God. And that's not easy to do. I don't know if you've ever tried it. But she asked us to form in our minds an image of God, and then to sketch that on a piece of paper. Sure. Well, I'm not much of an artist, but I've always had a fascination with trees. And I love being in the woods surrounded by the trees. It's a peaceful place for me. And having grown up next to a large forest, from the age of about 9 or 10, I spent my days roaming and exploring the trees and studying them. Sometimes I'd climb them. The tree that came to mind on Monday, though, was the one that stood outside our house when we lived in Virginia. And it was a large oak tree. It just dominated the landscape. And I drew it. And I drew it in such a way that you could only see part of it. Because my thinking was, that's how we see God in this life. We see God in part. We can't step back far enough to see the enormity of God. So we see just a piece. So I drew part of the trunk, a few roots, and a few leaves, but I left a lot of it open to the imagination, and it's on the bulletin board right out here. So if you all want to rush that way after church, you can see my artwork. But the thing is, despite the small amount that we're able to see of God in this life, we're still asked to place our trust in the part that we can see. I think that's where faith comes into our lives. So what comes to your mind when you think about or try to visualize an image of God? Is it an image like mine where you can find peace, a sense of peace or encouragement? Perhaps it's a place. I imagine my wife's place is the beach or the ocean, because she just loves being at the beach. Or maybe it's just being outside on some clear night and looking up at the stars and the majesty of the heavens. I have to tell you, when I stop to think about the universe as we know it and the parts that we don't, it just blows my mind to try to imagine all that is out there. We are so small and insignificant. Well, I'd like to encourage you to try the same exercise that Pastor Lee used with us. And if you've never tried to form an image of God in your mind's eye, it might just be worth some of your time or some of your thought life. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves never wither. Lord God, I thank you for this day, for each one that has come to hear your word, to contemplate, Lord, some things that are perhaps beyond the mundane, the daily routine, things that are eternal. And Lord, I pray your blessings on each one that are here today, that you would allow us to open our hearts to you, to receive and to trust as you have guided us. In the name of Christ, our precious Lord. Amen.